We know that God loves simple prayers. Jesus taught us to pray in an extremely simple and straightforward way. And so my encouragement to us this morning is to pray two simple prayers continuously as the Spirit prompts you that are just central to our passage. The first is, Lord, have mercy on me. And the second is, Lord, open my eyes. Let's pray as we begin. Father, for us individually and for us as a body, would you do those very things? Would you have mercy on us? Clearly, you have demonstrated mercy and grace to us in Christ, and we pray that you would help us to see the reality and the depth and the breadth of all that he accomplished for us this morning. In order to do that, we need you to open our eyes. Open the eyes of our hearts that we might behold wondrous truths from your word, highlighting the beauty and the power and the glory of Jesus Christ. So to that end, Spirit, would you lead us? Would you lead us in such a way as to accomplish whatever it is that you desire to accomplish in us? And through this simple story, would you help us to see the glory of Jesus revealed here so that we might be further in awe of his greatness and further encouraged to run to him to find the grace and the mercy that we need today. So to that end, would you care for our souls now, I pray. I pray in the incomparable name of Jesus, our beloved Lord. Amen. In the beginning of his book, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, C.S. Lewis introduces us to a character named Eustace Clarence Scrub. Now, Eustace is a troubled kid, probably angry because of what his parents named him, whose pride leads to complaining and a deeply ingrained unbelief. One man described his situation like this. His unbelief was so deeply rooted, he refused to believe in Narnia, even though he found himself conversing with her animals and sailing upon her seas. While on an unexplored island, he wanders into a dragon's hoard and is transformed into a dragon because of his wicked, dragonish thoughts. For the first time, he realizes he is greedy, selfish, and full of pride. The problem is that though he can see this, he can't remove all of his dragon skin. So he calls out for mercy to Aslan, the lion, to de-dragon him, as J.I. Packer puts it, to return him to human form, back to his same outside, but with a brand new inside. The truth is, we all find ourselves in the same dilemma as Eustace. Our own dragonish thoughts of unbelief persist until we cry out, Lord, Lord, have mercy on us. We need someone who can change us on the inside, no matter what we have going on on the outside. Even after we are changed, we need to see Jesus for who he is in order to progressively be transformed into the people that God has created us and redeemed us to be. In today's passage, we meet two men who see the true identity of Jesus very, very clearly. It just so happens that these two men are blind. In the midst of their difficult circumstances, these blind men call out to Jesus, "Have mercy on us and open our eyes." Brothers and sisters, as we have already prayed, may the Holy Spirit, even now, regularly prompt us as we walk through God's word. Prompt us to pray, "Lord, have mercy on me. And Lord, open my eyes so that I might see the glory of Jesus." Our passage is Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. Hear then the glorious word of Almighty God. "And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, 'Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David.' And stopping, Jesus called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' They said to him, 'Lord, let our eyes be opened.' And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight and followed him." So, Spirit, help us to revel in Jesus now, I pray, in his name. Amen. Today's passage is not hard to understand. Its richness comes from the context and from what it reveals about Jesus. If we were going to try to summarize the essence of it, we might say, here Jesus is filled with pity and power, so we can cry out to him for help with every problem. Because Jesus is filled with pity and power, we can cry out to him for help with every problem, because he has the power to do something about it and the heart to desire to do something about it as well. Now, we want to see this truth revealed as clearly as we possibly can. So let's break out this truth and look for it in this way. I want to look at the three main characters, or just people groups within the passage, which would be the crowd, the blind men, and then Jesus. That's it. Simple outline. If you're taking notes, just leave yourself some space and you can write whatever you want between them. So then let's begin with the crowd. Way back in our introduction of Matthew, we discussed the importance of noticing the way that people respond to Jesus throughout Matthew's gospel. This is important because Matthew often presents contrasts between the two responses so that he is accentuating the importance of what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing within the text. Now, in today's very brief story, we see a difference in the way the crowds and the blind men respond to Jesus. And there's kind of an added contrast in here too between the way the crowd and Jesus himself respond to the two blind men. Now, notice as we begin in verse 29 that Matthew tells us that a great crowd was following Jesus. And then this idea is both paralleled and contrasted in the last verse, if you just skip down and look at it, in that after Jesus heals the two blind men, it says that they also followed Jesus. Now, I think this is significant, and I think it's significant because I think Matthew is pointing out that there is a way of following Jesus that looks good, but ultimately proves worthless. Because it's more about admiring Jesus than it is about obeying Jesus. And I think he wants us to see the blind men as exemplars of faith. Both are following Jesus. In one case, the crowd isn't really following Jesus, and in the case of the blind men, they are. What makes the difference? Sometimes following Jesus can be more about using Jesus than honoring Jesus. Sometimes we're more fascinated by Jesus than we are interested in actually following Jesus. In this case, I think Matthew places it here because Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. We might say that this is the high point of Jesus' popularity. Have you ever found yourself among a crowd, following the crowd, as it were? I mean, maybe it was the case at Dollywood or something like that. There are times when it can be helpful. If you're coming out of a game or an event at Thompson Bowling Arena and you're kind of disoriented and you have no idea where the parking lot is or where your car is in particular, you can just kind of follow the crowd and usually get to an approximate location. But it's important to remember that there is not always safety in numbers. Case in point, there are between 1.5 billion and 2 billion followers of Islam today as we sit here this morning. Even large amounts of people can be dead wrong. In about a week later in Jesus' life, this same crowd who is following him will be shouting and chanting, "Crucify him." That's sobering. Where then are the places in our lives where we might admire Jesus, but don't have any interest in obeying him? For example, we might appreciate the beauty and the purity of Jesus' sexual ethic, but in practice, we might think about it as irrelevant or antiquated or unrealistic today. But is it? Much like a child who purports to respect his parents but rebels against their instruction, the fascination of the crowds with Jesus will be revealed as insufficient for truly following him as the cross begins to slowly move to center stage. They were recipients of mercy, but look how they treated two men who needed mercy in this passage. We already know the crowd was tempted to use Jesus rather than honor Jesus, but sometimes this can be hard to detect. They wanted to make Jesus king, which sounds very honoring, but a king who would benefit them and provide for all of their needs. Now, there's no doubt that there were some in the crowd who were following Jesus out of thankfulness because he had healed them. But the question becomes, for them and for us, does thankfulness translate into obedience? Does admiration of Jesus turn into adoration of Jesus? Does the power of Jesus demonstrated in our lives lead to a humility that characterizes our lives? Those are the questions that cause you to realize following Jesus is like no other experience in the world. How do we determine these things? A quick review of the content of our latest prayers might reveal whether we desire to honor Jesus or just use Jesus to serve our desires. My brothers and sisters, thank God for the gospel. What makes the difference between truly following Jesus and just, as it were, being fascinated by Jesus? In context here, I think the answer is whether or not we have cried out to him for mercy. Until we recognize the greatness of our need for mercy, we are likely to follow Jesus for any number of reasons, other than because we desperately need him to cover our sin. But the glory of the gospel, the richness of the gospel message is that in addition to covering our sin, we also get the righteousness of Jesus to wear as a robe so that we can actually be holy in the presence of the most holy being in the universe. Therefore, we need to cry out from the core of our being, Lord, Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. What are the areas that we may not be seeing ourselves clearly in light of who Jesus is? Again, Lord, open our eyes. Open our eyes to see the reality of our hearts. It is a great mercy and gift of God that he doesn't reveal all of our sin to us on the first day of our conversion. Imagine what that would look like. But over a period of time, as we see the pristine beauty and holiness of Jesus all the more clearly, in light of that, we come to some sobering realities about the nature of our own sin. So again, praise God for the gospel. Now, the beautiful irony in Matthew's gospel is that the two people who see the glory of Jesus most clearly are blind. These men would have undoubtedly been ignored as they sat by the roadside while the crowds passed by following Jesus, except for the fact that they heard Jesus was passing by. So they began to cry out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And immediately they were silent. Shut up. He doesn't have time for you. He's going to Jerusalem. The way the story unfolds is breathtaking. Have you ever missed some important event? I mean, picture these guys sitting by the roadside and Jesus walks by. This is our opportunity. But he's about to walk past. I sometimes feel like this when I'm in airports. I think, How is it that every other person on the flight noticed that the connecting gate changed? Except for me, right? I one time ran at Miami International down an entire terminal in 5 minutes flat. The whole time there was this boarding call. It's not good when you hear your own name coming over the intercom at an airport. The whole time, Shikawa passenger, Shikawa, final boarding call, Shikawa, blaring over the intercom. My sense of urgency was redlined. Right? I made it with seconds to spare. They were waiting, literally holding the door open for me. Of course, my seat was in the back of the plane, so I had to and everybody knows why, and they're like, hey, Shikawa, I'm glad you made it. Walking down amidst all the head shaking, who knows what they were thinking. But imagine how these two blind men felt when they heard that Jesus was passing by. Imagine how long they had languished without work, bearing the taunts and the ridicule that comes with begging. The shame that comes from surviving on the margins. Imagine the sense of urgency they felt. They don't need to think about it. They heard Jesus is passing by. They've heard about him before. They believed in him, and they know exactly what to do. I need help. I'm crying out for help. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Now, the significance of this encounter is heightened by the place Matthew places it in his account. Since early in his gospel, we've seen examples of miraculous power and of tender mercy in the incomparable ministry of King Jesus. More recently, Jesus has been repeatedly emphasizing that entrance into the kingdom takes a humbling of oneself, as it were, like a little child, in order to be able to follow Jesus. Jesus has been hammering the point about greatness and humility. Rich young ruler, laborers in the vineyard, from the request of the mother of the sons of Zebedee last week to two blind beggars this week, Jesus has begun turning the world upside down. In the economy of the kingdom, two blind beggars can be exalted as those who truly see the glory of Jesus as he is. Think about how extraordinary that is. Now, verse 32 is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. Early this morning, very early this morning, I had to stop prepping. I got to this verse and I couldn't finish it. I couldn't continue because I couldn't see, because tears had filled my eyes and were streaming down my face. And so I took a couple minutes to just raise my hands and worship the one who is revealed here. And so I opened my eyes, and that didn't help at all because I still couldn't see. My eyes were just as tear-filled, so I got up and made some coffee and came and sat back down. And I don't know what the Holy Spirit was doing, but this happened three more times where I could not continue because of the glory of the one who is revealed here. It's overwhelming. Here's what verse 32 says. and stop being. Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Consider who it is who stopped to engage these two blind men. "Behold here the King of glory. Behold the one through whom all things were created. Behold the one who shared glory with the Father before creation. Behold the one whom angels serve. Behold the one who walks across the sea and before whom mountains bow. Behold the one who in Revelation was found worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. Behold the one who ascended into heaven and for whom the gates of heaven swung wide open. Behold the one now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Who is this King of glory? His name is Jesus. So behold your Savior and your God. He is the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God Almighty. So be in awe. He is the one who stops." Maybe some of you feel like you've lived on the margins your entire life. No one notices, especially you think God doesn't see your pain. Behold the one who stops for an undesirable. Behold the one who calls an unnoticeable. Behold the one who touches an untouchable and asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you answer that question? What a great question to discuss this week in Growth Group. Imagine Jesus walks through the wall wherever you're meeting for growth group, because he can do that kind of stuff. And imagine he walks up to you. And he looks directly at you and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" How would you answer the question? It's a lot harder. The question is a lot harder than it may first appear. For now, we with the blind men will say, "Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, open our eyes that we might behold your greatness and your tenderness so that we might want to sprint into your presence." The men answered by asking him, "Lord, open our eyes." So as we turn to even more specifically focus on Jesus, behold his response to them in pity. Jesus touched their eyes. And immediately they recovered their sight. So he is acting as the Lord of glory would act. And the creation is responding to his command. Now Mark tells us that one of the men was named Bartimaeus. When Jesus called him, Mark says, he sprang to his feet, he threw off his cloak, and he got right up to Jesus. And after Jesus healed him, Mark says, he followed Jesus on the way. But what is it that Bartimaeus and his friend, who's not even mentioned in Mark's account, how fascinating is that? What is it about Bartimaeus and his friend? What is it that they saw about Jesus that caused them to have a glimmer of hope? That caused them to say, let's ask him to help us. Have mercy on us. In some sense, this is the question that weaves its way throughout Matthew's gospel. Who is Jesus? He has not been secretive with the answer. In chapter 1 and verse 1, he declared that what you are about to read is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You can't get much clearer than that. Matthew has then repeatedly demonstrated that Jesus has authority as a king. By chapter 2, pagan rulers and sages are already bringing him gifts and bowing down before him. The prince of the power of the air tries to dethrone Jesus right out of the gate because he, much like King Herod, is threatened by Jesus and jealous of Jesus because they know their reign of terror is about to come to an end because this king has arrived. Jesus goes on to demonstrate unprecedented authority in his teaching. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you, he doesn't quote the Old Testament. He doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He says, I say to you. And when he was done, they said, no one ever taught like this with authority. He demonstrates unprecedented authority over all creation through a series of incredible miracles, from healings to provision to exorcisms, all of them declaring, behold, I am making all things new. And no one either in the spiritual or earthly realm can stop me. The king has arrived. Now, with all this authority and power, we might be intimidated and think, I wouldn't dare approach someone like that. Or, that's all great and everything, but how does that help someone like me? Given the difficulty of my current circumstances or because of the tenderness of my heart, this is why this story helps us so much. Jesus is so tender and so compassionate. We've already seen him minister to pagan women and to servants and to little children, people with leprosy and every manner of disease or affliction. And in every circumstance, we have beheld his tenderness and his compassion, the way that he personally engages people who live on the periphery. He has removed every barrier for any person to receive the grace that is found in him. No one can say, I looked at Jesus and thought, that can't be true for me. He goes after the least of the least and stops and personally engages them as if they were the most powerful king on earth. They command his attention, and he ministers to them. The question becomes, with what we have seen revealed, will we call out to him for mercy? Or if we're already followers of Jesus, we might ask, do you trust him enough? Do you trust him enough to ask him to further open your eyes so that you might behold his glory all the more fully, despite what the implications may be for your life? Jesus is constantly teaching and acting in a manner that calls out for a response. So even now, how is the Spirit prompting you? We all start off in the same dilemma as Eustace Clarence Scrub. Some of us have cooler names. But we start off blind to the reality of our own sin, unable to see our need to be de-dragoned. All of us need to have the eyes of our hearts opened like Bartimaeus and his friend even before they were healed. They were still blind when they were calling out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They had seen the glory of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, praise God, because we have a Savior that has come in peace. He's about to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey as a demonstration of humility. He's not going to Jerusalem to ascend his throne. He's going to Jerusalem to ascend an old, rugged cross. Praise God, because on those blood-soaked timbers, salvation becomes possible for all who will cry out to him for mercy. May the Spirit further open our eyes, brothers and sisters, even now, to the fullness of the mercy God continues to show us in Christ, for truly his mercies are new every morning. Would you pray with me? Father, so often we don't even know what we need. We don't even know what to pray for or how to pray. So we rejoice that Jesus ever lives to intercede for us, and that the Holy Spirit is continuously interceding for us to you. That gives us great, great confidence. Lord, would you now help us to see the reality of our condition before you, the reality that we need mercy, and that we need our eyes to be opened so that we can become more like Jesus. Lord, would you help us now to revel in the reality of who Jesus is and what he accomplished on our behalf? Lead us as we pray, because we realize this, that we need Jesus, only Jesus. And so we pray in his name. Amen.